Amen. Thank you very much for that, Rachel. Appreciate that very much. So let's take our Bibles. Mark chapter number 9 is where we want to go today. Mark chapter number 9, our children's church is heading out the side door. If you need a Bible, just lift up your hand and our ushers will get you a Bible. You can turn over to Mark chapter number 9. You ought to find it on page 1058. Page 1058, Mark chapter number 9. That's what we're looking at today. Mark chapter number 9. So good to see each one of you here. Hope that you're able to come out with us and pass some tracts out to parade. If not, I understand. Some of you don't have the health to be able to do that. Some of you are busy doing other things for whatever reason. And so I'm hoping that we get a lot of tracts out this afternoon. Mark chapter number 9 is where we want to be. If you found your place there, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, starting in verse number 42. And then we want to read down through the end of the chapter, Mark chapter number 9. Bible says here, Mark chapter 9, verse 42, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding to the text that's before us here. Father, just a very important text of Scripture. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to see its importance. Father, help us to kind of ignite a fervency in our own heart. Lord, a fervency to win others for Christ. Lord, as we see this passage, I think that's what it ought to do. And I pray that you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I've enjoyed very much our study thus far of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at this passage here today, and then we're going to take several weeks off. We're going to start looking at the Christmas story next week and the week after. We have some things there, and then get into the new year. We're going to be talking about our new theme, and got several messages kind of working towards that new theme that we're going to be looking at come the start of the year. And so it'll be a while before we get back to Mark chapter number 10, but we want to finish off here Mark chapter number 9 today. The passage that we come to here is a sobering passage of Scripture. And because of its seriousness, I don't want to just run through it. I don't want to just make light of it. I want to really stop and digest and think about what the text is telling us here. And thus then our response is how it should be to the text. This passage that we're looking at, by and large, speaks about hell. You know, hell is not a subject that we like to talk about in our world today. It's used more of a swear word than it is used in its reality of how Jesus is using it here in this text. And we want to really see what Jesus is saying when it comes to the subject of hell. A recent survey of Americans found that 72% of Americans believe in a heaven. 72%. A lot lower percentage believe in hell. 58%, according to the survey, believe that there is a place called hell. The same survey would reveal that only 2.9% of people think that anyone is in danger of going to hell. Only 2.9%. In fact, they asked those who believed in hell if they could think of anyone that they thought might go to hell. For instance, axe murderers, child abusers. You know, they're thinking about some of these people like that, and they say, well, do you think people like that might go to hell? According to the survey, 80% said that they could not think of anyone who would be sent to hell for any reason. I say those words just to help us to realize that although many do not believe in the reality that real people are going to heaven, it does not make that less real. That is, hell is a real place. And though people don't think that it will impact them or others they know and love, can I say it will? The attitude of Americans today towards the place of hell might be summed up in a 2016 commercial. It was first played in 2016, but it was re-aired in 2019 during the Democratic presidential primary debate that was going on there. The commercial was broadcast by the Freedom From Religion Foundation and starred the son of our 40th president, Ron Reagan. And Ron Reagan finished off the commercial by saying these words. He said, Ron Reagan, lifelong atheist, not afraid of burning in hell. Truth is, there's not many that are afraid of burning in hell. Either because they don't believe in hell or they simply don't believe that anybody will go there. But the doctrine of hell is real. And God shows us that. He reveals that to us. And it doesn't matter what the culture says. And it doesn't matter what the culture believes. It matters what God says. And so we want to look into the Word of God. And we want to see this really sobering topic. Now, just by way of review, we were talking last week. Jesus and his disciples were making their way towards Capernaum. We saw that in verse number 33 of the text, that they were on their way there. And it so happened that as they were going, the disciples were having a dispute among themselves. They were having a little bit of an argument. Maybe we'd say a big argument amongst themselves. And their argument, of course, if you remember from last week, was the fact that who was going to be greatest. And it seems like they get to their place, they get to their destination there in Capernaum, probably Peter's house. It seemed like he made that a base when he was in the Capernaum area. And so they get there, and Jesus asks them, hey guys, what were you disputing about? What were you guys having that argument about? And of course, Jesus knows all things, and they're quiet. They don't say anything. Nobody says a word about it because they knew he's probably not going to be happy about what we were arguing about. And so nobody says anything, but Jesus knows exactly what they were arguing about and begins to teach them. And he teaches them in verse number 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. In other words, the way to be great is to be a servant. Some people have described it this way. The way up with God is the way down. That's what we need to learn, and that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. But then in verse number 36, he calls a child to himself. And he's going to teach the disciples about real servanthood. And he says in verse 36, we can look at it here, he took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, so he brings a child over. The Bible says he takes him into his arm. I think he gives him a hug, maybe sets him on his knee that way. Verse 37 says, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be great, you want to learn what it means to be great, you serve a child. And if you serve this child, it's like you're serving me. If it's like you're serving me, it's like you're serving God. See, that's what he's teaching, because children were considered second rate. Children would also would often be considered as slaves, as people that were nothing more than just laborers. And yet Jesus says, serve them. You want to be great? Be a servant. And I say all that because when we come to verse number 42 in our text now, it seems to be that Jesus still has that child on his knee. That Jesus is still calling their attention to that child. And he says something about this child or about children in general, if you will. He gives a strong warning here in verse number 42 about children. Look what he says again in verse number 42. It says, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. I want you to see three things that Jesus says about this child or about this verse here that I think we ought to take note of, and then we'll get into the text really that hits on the idea of hell. But first of all, I want you to notice that this child that Jesus is referring to here in this text is a saved child. You notice that? Look what it says again, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, now look what he says, that believe in me. We clearly know from Scripture, as we look into the Scripture, the way of salvation is to come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter if you're young or it doesn't matter if you're old, God has promised to save all those who believe on him. And that promise is probably no clearer shown to us than in the passage, John 3:16. Just turn over there real quickly. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Page 1117. John chapter number 3, we see this promise about those who believe in him that God says he'll save. Look in John chapter number 3. As a matter of fact, pick it up in verse 15 instead of 16, although we'll look at verse 16 here as well. But John chapter number 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says these words, that whosoever, now here it is, believeth in him. Isn't that what Jesus said this child had done? Yes. Whosoever, the Bible says, believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 16. It almost repeats it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God says it, if you will, on a repeat, verse 15, and then it almost repeats almost the same exact words in verse number 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, will not perish, will not see the fires and the flames of hell, but rather will have everlasting life or eternal life, as verse number 15 says. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus, might be saved. Now, verse 18 brings the idea of believing again. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he says very clearly in verse number 18, if you would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, believe what? Believe that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Why did he die? Not because he did anything bad, but because we did things bad. Because we're the ones who are sinners. And yet Jesus loving, he loved us so much, he went to the cross, he died on the cross of Calvary, he went through the pain, he went through the suffering, he went through all of that that it required there. If you were here Wednesday night, we were talking about that in the group lessons there. We talked about the suffering of Jesus that way. But he went through all of that. Why? So that if we would believe that he's the payment for our sin, that's why he went through it. He was paying for our sin. If we would believe on him, the promise is we would not perish, but we'd have everlasting life. Verse 18 says, if we believe on him, we're not condemned. But verse 18, the second part of the verse says, if we don't believe on him, we are condemned already. Look at verse 36, same chapter. In John chapter number 3, in verse number 36, it says this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now look at this. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That is, if I have not yet come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for my sins in dying for them on the cross of Calvary, if I haven't come to believe and trust that he's my way of salvation, the way that will give me eternal life, the Bible says the wrath of God is abiding on me. It's about to fall on me. And that wrath of God is encapsulated in the place called hell. We are close to hell. Why? Because if we were to lose our lives, we'll end this life, we'll go to, if you will, sleep in this life and wake up in the fires of hell. That's a reality. That's what it is. And this child has come to believe that message. That's what Jesus says. You know, if a child is properly trained, he can come to understand the gospel. Or she can come to understand the gospel. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 1281. There's a lot of people out there that think that children can't be saved. You know, there's nothing further from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, page 1281, we see a verse of scripture that I want to call your attention to. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, in verse number 15, the Bible says this, talking about Timothy. It says here in verse 15, and that from a child, the word here that's used is the word brephos. It is the same word that's used to describe Jesus when he was in the manger. The brephos. It's the same word that was used to describe John the Baptist when he was in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother, and he leaped because he heard that Mary was pregnant with the Christ child. He leaped in his mother's womb. That's the same word describing him that is used right here. So it's talking about a child who is very young. All right, now look what it says, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I can't say, and I don't know, when Timothy came to a place of faith. We can search the scriptures, and we don't know when that happened. We many times believe that he came to faith under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and Paul calls him his son in the faith, and so we think maybe somewhere he intersected with Paul, and Paul was preaching, and he got saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and maybe that's true. I don't know when he did, when he came to know Christ as a Savior, but I do know this from verse 15. When he was very young, what was his mama doing? Teaching him the scriptures. Showing him the Bible. What specifically? The way of salvation. The scriptures that make thee wise unto salvation. See, that's what she was teaching. And we read in chapter number 1, we won't look at it here, but chapter number 1, he had a godly mother and he had a godly grandfather. We believe that he probably had an unsaved father, although we're not completely sure about that, but we think that he was probably unsaved. But he had a mom and he had a grandma who said, I'm going to teach this kid. I'm going to teach him the truths of salvation. Now, wait a second. If he can't be saved until later in life, why waste your time? I'm just saying that his mom and his grandma believed that he could be saved at a young age. And the Bible would teach anyone, whosoever, isn't that what the Bible said? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we come back to Mark chapter number 9. I just want you to think about that we find here a child that Jesus says has believed on him. He's a saved child. He's somebody who knows Christ as his Savior. But I want you to see a second thing that the text tells us in verse number 42 here. Not only was this child saved, but I see secondly, this child could be offended. Because it says in verse 42, our text there, and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me. The word offend here means to cast a stumbling block in the way. It's to entrap a person. It is try to tripping them up. That's the purpose. That's what it's talking about. Now, this is what I believe Jesus is warning. This is what Jesus is saying here. That we've got this child here who has come to faith. He's come to believe in me. Maybe he did that at a young age. Evidently, he probably did. He's a young child, and he comes to know Christ as his Savior. He believes in Jesus Christ. But wait a second, he now gets a little older, and there's some people in his life, possibly, who are teaching him contrary to the Scriptures, who are teaching him not what the Bible says. There's false teachers there, and they're trying to put in this child's head things that are not right, things that the Bible doesn't actually say. Now, it was not that they were... Maybe we'd say it this way. They may have had good intentions. That is, they may have believed what they were saying, but they were saying it false. They weren't saying that which is true. They were saying an error. So now they put a stumbling block in this child's way because this child hasn't come to continue to learn truth. Now they're getting pulled towards error. Oh, it's a dangerous thing. Now, come to Acts chapter number 15. Page 1169. In Acts chapter 15, it's not talking about children. But it is talking about some who have come in who tried to give a false message. And it's giving a false message to people who thought that they knew the truth. Matter of fact, they did know the truth. Look at in Acts chapter 15 and look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says this, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the, now who do you teach? They taught the brethren. Brethren indicates that they were saved people, that they had come to believe on Jesus Christ. All right? So they taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So these Judaizers came down from Judea, the Bible says here, and they're teaching the people that are saved, the brethren here. Now they're teaching them that they have to be circumcised like Moses taught. And he's saying here, if you don't do that, you can't be saved. In essence, they're saying this, you have to keep the law of Moses. In other words, oh yes, we understand Jesus, and we understand what Jesus did, but wait a second, these Judaizers are coming in and say, you can't throw out the law. You've got to be keeping the law. If you don't keep the law, then you're not saved. Then you're not getting to heaven. It's an impossibility. Now look at verse number 2. Verse 2 says this, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. All right, I want you to look at the idea of the two words, dissension and disputation. That is, Paul and Barnabas were on one side of this argument, and these Judaizers are on the other side of the argument. And if you will, it is a great argument. Paul is saying, no way, guys, you're false teachers. And they're saying, no, this is the truth. This is the way it is. Hey, that's what the Bible, doesn't the Bible say to keep the law? You need to be people who keep the law. And Paul's saying, no way, man. Man, you guys are false teachers. You're not right. And so they've got this argument going on between them there. Now, drop down to verse 6. And I don't have time to go through all this passage, but I just need to highlight a couple things. Look at verse number 6. It says here, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. In other words, this they said, hey, we need to settle this once and for all. We've got a group of people over here saying we got to keep the law. And we've got a group of people over here saying, no, the law will not save you. That it's Jesus Christ and him alone. And so they came together, and they're saying, hey, let's consider, let's deal with this matter because we need to settle it right here, right now. This is the early church. Jesus has just ascended up into heaven not long before this. And so they said, we got to deal with this. Look at verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, now look at this, By my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. All right, Peter says, you guys know what I told you not long ago happened, and I was the one who did it. I preached to Gentiles. When did he do that? Acts chapter number 10. We don't have time to go through it. But in Acts chapter number 10, he preached to Cornelius in his house. They're Gentiles. He says, I preached unto them, and he says here that they heard the gospel, and they what? Believed it. They believed the gospel. Now look at verse number 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did in us. All right? He says, let me tell you proof of how I know that they were saved. Because they got the Holy Ghost. It was evident. I saw it. I gave you a testimony of that. They received the Holy Ghost. That was proof. It wasn't the fact that they got the Holy Ghost to be saved. They got the Holy Ghost because they were saved. And that's what Paul is, that's what Peter's bringing out. He says they believed the gospel. What did that do? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the way of salvation. So what did God do to those who believed? He gave them the Holy Ghost. And that's what Peter's bringing out. Verse number 9. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Put no difference between us Jews and them Gentiles. In other words, the way we get saved is the way they get saved. Verse 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of disciples? Now look at this. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. In other words, he says this. Hey, us Jews, we didn't keep the law. And you're telling these Gentiles now that they have to keep the law to be saved? Wait a second. Whoa. Doesn't that make any sense? We can't keep it. They can't keep it. Look at verse 11. If you don't have verse 11 underlined in your Bible, you probably ought to underline that verse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. You know what Peter's saying here? Better not count on the law to save you, because you'll never keep it. Jews didn't keep it. Gentiles aren't going to keep it. Nobody's going to keep it, because we're not perfect people. God doesn't save perfect people. He saves people who need to be perfected through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he does here. But he says here, wait, we believe this. How does a person get saved? Not through the law, but through the grace of God, the kindness of God. In other words, this, nobody deserves to be saved. Nobody ever could. It is by God's grace in sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins that salvation comes to anybody. And Peter's giving testimony of that. Now look at verse 12. I got to go on. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. In other words, Paul's giving his amen to what Peter said. And he's saying, I can give the same testimony Peter can give. He says, I've been over, and he's just finished his first missionary journey here in Acts chapter 15. He says, let me tell you about this city and this city and this city and this city and this city. And when I was going, I preached their people. I preached the gospel. People believed. And you know what happened? They got saved. They got saved. And so Paul's just giving his amen to the things that are said. Now look at verse number 14. James speaks up. James seems to be the head of this church here of Jerusalem. Verse 14, Simon, he says here, Simon or Peter hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So he says, Peter's already told us what he saw. And he says in verse number 15, the prophets of the Old Testament agree with what Peter said. That's what he's saying it. He's saying, as we look in the Bible, Peter's right on. Now look at verse number 18. I'm sorry, verse number 19. Verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is this. James is saying what he says here. He says, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, he's saying, all right, here it is. We're going to settle this for once and for all. Here, how's a person saved? By believing in Jesus Christ, and we're not going to tell them that they have to keep the law. We're not going to trouble them to keep the law. We couldn't do it. They're not going to be able to do it. It's not a part of salvation. It's not something that's going to be saved. In other words, he's declaring right here in verse number 19, the Judaizers as false. They're not teaching the right thing. Woe if you're teaching false things from the Word of God. Look over in Galatians. I need you to see this. Galatians real quickly. Galatians chapter number 1. Page 1240. Galatians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 6. Page 1241. I'm not sure if I said 1240 or 1241. All right, 1241. Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. The book of Galatians is a book written to a group of churches in the Galatian area that were being infected by these same Judaizers of Acts chapter number 15. He's dealing with them, and he's writing to this group of churches. Now look what he says in verse number 6. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The word gospel literally means good news. We think of it as the work of Jesus Christ, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's the good news of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. That's the gospel as we think about it. But he says, here it is. Some people have come in and they taught you another good news. Not the good news of Jesus, but they've taught you another good news. Now look what he says in verse number 7, which is not what? Another. In other words, you say it's a good news. Guess what? It's not another good news message. Matter of fact, this way, it's a bad news message. Why? Because it doesn't bring salvation. What brings salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what Jesus Christ has done for you. It's not the keeping of the law that's going to save you, as the Judaizers are preaching. And so Paul's coming in and says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You guys have gone astray from the message that brings salvation. You've gone to another message, which is not a good new message. Look at it, it says, keep going to verse number 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They twist, distort the gospel of Christ. That's what they've done. How'd they do that? Because they said, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus, but you got to keep the law. That's what these Judaizers taught. Except you be circumcised by the law of Moses, you shall not be saved. And so that's what they're preaching. Now here, verse number 8, this is why I brought you here. Verse number 8 says this, but though we, Paul and those of his company, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach unto you. Now look what he says. Let him be accursed. Let him be put to death, anathema. Let him be cursed in hell. That's literally what Paul is saying here. He's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you preach another message from the message of Jesus Christ, and you say that is the way of salvation, hey, you might as well be thrown into the pit of hell because that's what you deserve. See, Paul's making serious stuff, and he's saying here, if we come back with a different message, or if angels come back with a different message, boy, just throw us in hell. Verse number 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, I'm bringing all this up because in Mark chapter number 9 in verse number 42, it says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, cause a stumbling block in the life of one of these children who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but evidently now they're teaching things that are contrary to the gospel message. And so what are they? This child is growing up and he's now believing or getting taught to believe something different than the gospel message. You're causing a stumbling block. You're causing a problem. Now, unfortunately, can that happen? Yeah, it can. We're real close. Look over in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. It's the next book in your Bible, page 1253. In Ephesians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 14. Look what he says here in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 14. He says, that we henceforth be no more. Now, look at what he says. That we have been no more what? Children. Now, how we be like children? He's talking to adults here, but he says you're like children sometimes. Because children are what? Tossed to and fro. Isn't it easy to get a child to do something or believe something that's not right? They have a tendency to believe adults. And so if you tell them something that is not true, they have a tendency to believe you. I can remember when I was a kid, we would often talk about one of the other children, and we'd say, hey, did you know the word gullible is not in the dictionary? And they'd say, it's not? Proving how gullible they were. That's what children do. They're tossed to and fro. It's easy to do that to children. He says, don't be like a child, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Hey, can a child get saved as a young age and then he be off to a school or off to some other place that teaches them error? Unfortunately, yes. But what are they doing? In so doing, they're offending the child. They're causing a stumbling block in the child's way. And let me say, if we're not grounded in the Word of God, it's easy for somebody to come along to us and lead us astray into false teaching and false ways. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the doctrine of Scriptures, the teaching of Scriptures. And if you don't, you're going to be led away, just like a child is led away. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 9. Mark chapter number 9, and again, verse 42. I wanted to bring three things out. Number one, we see the child is saved. Number two, we see the child can be offended. And number three is this, woe to those who offend. Because he says here in verse number 42, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Just like Galatians chapter number 1, verses 8 and 9 said, hey, if they preach another gospel, boy, what do? You just throw them in hell. They're anathema. Boy, we get rid of them. Hey, man, you don't listen to those people, and those people ought to burn in the fires of hell. That's what the Bible's saying here. How dare you take a child who has come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then teach him ways contrary to the way of salvation? Boy, it'd be better for you. It would be better for you if you just take a millstone and drop your wrap it around your head, drop yourself in the lake. That'd be a whole lot better situation for you. Why? Because if you lead somebody away, now here's where he's going to go. It's going to be a greater judgment in the fires of hell. It's going to be a worse thing. And so now he goes on in verse number 43 and begins to tell us about hell. It is a terrible place. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, many do not believe in hell. But you can't read these verses and not believe what Jesus says. He makes it clear. So we see the strong warning about children, but secondly, we see this, the serious reality of hell. The serious reality of hell. Look what he says in verse 43. Verse 43 says this, and if thy hand offend thee, now look what he tells you, cut it off. It's better for thee enter in life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into fire that never shall be quenched. I want you to see really three things here and this warning, this idea. The first thing is this, we see this repeated warning. It says in verse number 43, and then it says almost the exact same words in verse number 45, and then he repeats it a third time in verse number 47. And in verse number 43, it's referring to the hands. In verse number 45, it's referring to the foot or the feet. And then verse number 47, he's referring to the eye or that which you see here. So this is a repeated warning that goes on. And the warning is simply this, you don't want to go to hell. That's the warning. That's just put it in a capsule. You don't want to go to hell. It's so much better to be able to enter into heaven, life, maimed, without a hand, without an eye, without a foot. It would be so much better to enter into heaven that way than to enter into hell and the fires of hell and the flames of hell with two feet or two eyes or two hands. He's just saying here, you just don't want to go to hell. Now, the word in hell, as it's used in the New Testament, is usually one of two Greek words. The first word is the word Hades. And that word Hades means to the place of the departed soul. That is, when your soul leaves your body, you die physically, your soul goes somewhere. That's the word Hades, where your soul goes. That's not the word that Jesus uses here. He doesn't use the word Hades. He uses the word Gehenna. And Gehenna was a real place that existed that the Jews would have known about. Jesus was speaking about this place called Gehenna. It was also known as the Valley of Hinnom. And in that Valley of Hinnom, that was a place that during the time of the kings was used for child sacrifice. Look over in 2 Chronicles. Look in the Old Testament, page 515. Don't lose Mark. We'll come back there. But 2 Chronicles chapter number 28, page 516. 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. Look at verse number 1. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse number 1, the Bible says this. Look what it says. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. This is the time of the kings. Ahaz is one of those kings. By the way, he's a wicked king. He's a terrible king. All right, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like David, his father. He was wicked. Okay, verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images for Balaam. So he's an idol worshiper. Okay, look at verse number 3. He says, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This is Gehenna that Jesus is referring to in the New Testament, same place. And burnt his, now look at this, burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What did he do? He took this place that he would set fires to in this place, and he would literally take his children and offer them up to this idol. Molech is the idol, and burn his children. You say, what kind of sick mind would do something like that? Can I tell you this? A sick mind who is not following the God of the Bible. A mind who is following another God. That's who would do this. And you ever wonder why the abortion advocates push so much for abortion? Can I say it this way? They're worshiping the wrong God. That's why. They worship the God of self, or they worship the God of money, or they worship the God of pleasure, or they worship the God of evolution, or they worship some other God, but they don't worship the God of the Bible. They don't. If we worship the God of the Bible, what do we realize? Life is precious. And it doesn't matter how it got there, it matters that it is there, and it's important to God. But we're told here that this ungodly king is now offering his children in this fire of Hinnom. This place of Hinnom, I should say. Now, look over in 2 Kings chapter number 23, page 451. We'll go to 2 Kings. 451, 2 Kings 23. In 2 Kings chapter number 23, we find about another king. This king is the King Josiah. And King Josiah comes in, and he begins to instill reforms in Israel. King Josiah is a good king. And he's living after the time of Ahaz, and he's reforming Israel, and he's trying to lead them out of idol worship, and he's trying to lead them to worship God. He's doing some good things. He's doing some great things here. And he is the one who's now going to be instrumental in changing the use of this valley of Ahinnom, Gehenna, if you will. Look in verse number 10, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. The Bible says this, and he, this is Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. What's he doing? He's doing the opposite of what Ahaz did. Ahaz is sacrificing his own children, encouraging the children of Israel to sacrifice their children to the children to the God of Molech here. And Josiah is saying, no, 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 no. We're putting a stop to this. This is not happening on my watch. We're not doing that here in this place anymore. And he changes that. And tradition tells us that Josiah will turn the valley of Hinnom there into a garbage pit, into a dump. If you will, we could call it the city dump. That's what he changes it to. And where they once burned children, now they would burn trash. And that's what they're going to do. And they do. In the times of Jesus, guess what? Gehenna is still there. The trash is still being burnt. If you have a whole city taking out their daily trash, and they go to the valley there, and they whoop, throw it out there, it seems you have a never-ending supply of fuel for the fire. And if you will, that's the perfect picture of hell. It's never-ending fire. It's always going on. And that's the word that Jesus uses, this Gehenna. the fires that never stop. If we come back to our text in Mark chapter number 9, we notice this, that Jesus repeats this warning not once, not twice. He repeats it three times. He says it three times. You don't want to go to this place. You don't want to go to Gehenna. And he's not referring to walking off the valley or walking off the cliff, if you will, and walking into the valley of that fire. He's talking about the real fires of hell. He's just using an imagery of which they could get in their burn in their minds, that they could see this fire that never stops. And he says, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. And so he's got a repeated warning. But I notice, secondly, in Mark chapter 9, we have a repeated description. Look in verse number 44. Again, verse number 44. He gives the warning in verse number 43, and then verse number 44 says this, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. He gives, if you will, a description of this place called hell. We've already brought out, but I think it does well to do it again. It's a never-ending fire. He says where the fire is not quenched. One commentator said this, a fire that is unquenchable is by that very fact eternal. It is useless to dispute about the kind of fire that it is. Let no man quibble about the kind of fire. Let him make sure that he will escape that fire. How true that is. But this is not the only place that we find that the text tells us, or the Bible tells us, that it is an everlasting fire. It was a continual fire. Look at another place in Matthew, Matthew chapter number 25, page 1036, just a book prior to it, Matthew chapter number 25. Look at verse number 41. Matthew chapter number 25 and verse number 41. And look what Jesus says here in verse number 41. It says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Now look what he says. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What's he talking about? The place called hell. It was prepared not for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But are man going to go there? Yeah. If we don't believe on him, what are we? We have the wrath of God abiding on us. We're condemned already, the Bible says. That is, we're going to face the fires of hell. And it is an eternal fire. It is an everlasting fire. The book of Jude tells us in Jude verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And people say, oh, there's no hell. God gives us a pretty good description. It's an eternal fire. I notice, secondly, from our text in Mark chapter 9, not only a never-ending fire, but it's a never-ending life. It's a never-ending life. The Bible says in verse 44, which is repeated for us in verse 46, which is repeated again in verse number 48, there, where their worm dieth not. Somebody once suggested possibly the worst thing about hell is the fact that you can't die. Worst thing about hell is that it never ends. That you're always in that torment, always in that fire there. There's no ceasing to life. There's no point at which you come to annihilation. There's no point that you'll cease to exist there. Look over in Daniel chapter number 12. Again, Old Testament book of Daniel, page 919. Daniel chapter number 12, and look at verse number 2. Daniel chapter number 12 and verse number 2. And Daniel sees a resurrection here. He talks about some being resurrected to life and some being resurrected to death, but there's a resurrection for all. But look what he says in verse number 2. He says here, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Interesting that he uses the word sleep. When you sleep or when you're sleeping, what does that tell you? You're going to wake up sometime. And that's what he's saying. They've died physically. They're now in the dust of the earth. But what happens? They shall awake. Now look what he says here. Some to everlasting life. That's the part we like. Going to go on forever. And where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven. Whew, what a wonderful day that'll be when I get to be with Jesus. Some that will wake to everlasting life, he says here. But look at this. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Hell will never come to an end. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever and ever. So we see here, the fires are never ending. We see the life is never ending in hell. I think thirdly, we see this, the torment is never ending. The torment is never ending in hell. Some think, well, we'll go to hell and we'll have a big party there. That's where me and my friends are all going to go. And we're going to just party it up. We're just going to have a good time in hell. Can I tell you this? Nobody's going to have a good time in hell. It's going to be a place of torment. We've got to look at it quickly. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Page 1098. Luke chapter number 16. Jesus tells a story here. It's a story about a real man, or should say two real men. One was poor. His name was Lazarus. The other man was rich. We don't know his name. But both of these men die. And the rich man, the Bible says, was found in hell. Look in verse number 23. And in hell, this is the rich man. He lift up his eyes. Now here's what I want you to see. Being in what? Torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and then cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thou good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Three times in three verses, he talks about the torment of hell. But then we see it again in verse number 28. Verse 28, this man, this rich man who is in the torments of hell is wanting his brothers not to go to hell. And he says, hey, you got to send somebody to my brothers here. Look at it, verse 28. He says, for I have five brethren that he may testify. This is Abraham testifying to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I'm just bringing out to you that the hell is a place of torment. And three times in our text, he says, here, it's going to be a place of fire. It's going to be a place that you don't die. What does that mean? Hey, you're going to be in this torments over and over and over again. Matthew 13 and verse number 50 says, and he cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Revelation chapter number 14 and verse number 10 says, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of his Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. I'm just saying there's no parties in hell. It's a place of torment. It's a place of eternal fire. So I'm back in our text in Mark chapter 9. We see this repeated warning. We see this repeated description that's given there. But then thirdly, I see this. There's a repeated escape. There's a repeated escape. Look what he says again in verse number 43. We'll just use that. But he says it again in verse 45 with the feet and verse 47 again with the hands. But verse 43, if thy hand offend thee, now here's the way of escape. Cut it off. Now wait a second. Is Jesus suggesting here that we all get our samurai swords out and chop off hands and chop off feet and pluck out eyes? That's not what Jesus is suggesting here. But if you will, can I zero in on this word, offend? Isn't that the word he just used? He just talked about a stumbling block for children. Now he says there could be a stumbling block for you. And he says here, if your hand is offending you, hand, what do you do with your hand? You do whatever you need to do. You grab something, you push something, you pull something, you do whatever you do, that's your hand. He talks in the couple verses later about the foot, what you do with your feet. They take you somewhere, take you to some place. That's what happens with your feet. What about your eye? It's what you see with, what you lust after. I think it's this in verse 43 and then verse 45 and verse 47. He's saying this, if there's something you do, if there's somewhere you go, if there's something you see, that causes you, that causes a stumbling block in your life to not believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Here it is. It's so much better to get rid of your hand so you don't do that thing. It's so much better to get rid of your foot so you don't go that place. It's so much better to get rid of your eye so you don't look at that thing. Because whatever you have to do, you need to escape the fires of hell. And the way of escape is through the person of Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no other name, Acts 12 would tell us. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. But you need to do that. It is so important to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. And whatever is keeping you from that, get rid of that thing. So you'll believe on Jesus. You might like that thing on earth, but I'll tell you what, you won't like that thing in hell. Whatever it is, come to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I've got to go quickly. Look at our text, Mark chapter number 9. Look at verse number 49. Verse 49. You say, Pastor, you skipped a bunch of verses. No, those are the repeated verses. I've already been talking about that, okay? Verse 49 now says this, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." When he says that, I think he's talking about the idea that we're all going to go through the judgment fires. Whenever you see fire in the Bible, it's always talking about judgment. He says you're all going to go through the judgment fires. And I think those judgment fires are simply this, to find out, for God to declare, have you believed on my son? Judgment fires are coming. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians 3, and I don't have time to go there here this morning, but those judgment fires are coming there, and are you going to be there? He says, every sacrifice, verse number 49 here, every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices that would be given to the Lord. Here it is. It's going to be discovered. Have you believed on Jesus or have you not? And those who have not will spend the eternity in hell. And those that have will have everlasting life in heaven. Let me give you verse number 50 just quickly. Here in Mark chapter number 9, we see that there's a strong warning about children. That's verse 42. And then we see this serious reality of hell. And then I think we see in verse number 50, the soul winning that's needed with Christians. Look what he says here in verse number 50. Salt is good. It is, isn't it? Go get some French fries this afternoon. What are you going to do? Put some salt on it. They give you French fries without salt, you say, hey, you missed something on here. We need the salt. Salt's good. But if the salt have lost his saltiness or saltness, wherewith will you season it? So he tells us this, have salt in yourselves. I think he's referring back here what he said in Matthew chapter 5, there in the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells the disciples, ye are the salt of the earth. That is, you're the people that are supposed to influence this earth. And aren't we? Don't we have a great commission? Aren't we told to go and share Christ with the world that we have in contact, that we come in contact with? Isn't that one of the reasons that we're passing out Christmas tracts? We're trying to be an influence to the world. Isn't that what salt does? Salt influences everything, right? You dump salt in water and you say, oh, that's good, right? No, you don't. It's no longer good because you put the salt in there. You get French fries, now you want the salt in it. But here, either case, it influences. And we need to be salt to influence others. From what or why? Because there's a hell. Because there's a reality of hell. Because real people are going to hell. It's a real place that real people are going to suffer. And I'm just telling you, we need to get a hold of that message. And we need to realize, hey, I got to go and win souls. I got to go tell people about Jesus Christ. And boy, that sometimes if we get a hold of that, we begin to see those Christmas parades a little bit differently. We begin to see that worker, that cashier at McDonald's a little bit differently. We get to see that person who's standing there at the Walmart checkout lanes and just watching you check out, make sure you don't steal anything. We start looking at that person a little differently because we start saying, hey, I wonder if they're going to heaven or I wonder if they're going to hell. And if you got the message, if you believed in Jesus Christ, then you got the message. Have you shared it with anybody? How many have you told? Only way to have our sins forgiven is to come to the person of Jesus Christ and to believe on him as the way of salvation. Let's be people who are telling the lost and dying world that we have of the reality of hell, that they might be saved from it through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have an answer to hell. Lord, it's the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know what might cause certain people to not believe on Jesus. Father, may we be clear in speaking to others about the way that they can have escape from the fires of hell. Lord, the way of escape through the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need to be adamant. We need to be realize that God's given us this commission, Lord, to go across the world, Lord, especially the area first that we live in. Father, tell people of Jesus that they might not go to the fires of hell, the torments of hell, that they might be spared of that. Father, have everlasting life in the place of heaven. I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you for what he's done for us, that we can have eternal life, or that we can preach a message this morning that you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus. I'm just being honest. I would go to hell. And I tell you, I don't know what's offending you. I don't know what's a stumbling block. I don't know what's keeping you from believing on Jesus. But let me encourage you, believe on Jesus today. Trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. Rely on his work, what he did, to be able to get you to heaven. Trust him. Is there anybody here like that this morning who would just say, Pastor, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ as my way of salvation? I've never done that, but I'm doing it right here, right now, and I want you to know about it. If that's you and that's your case, could you just slip up your hand? Just say, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I've never done it before. I haven't. Maybe people thought I was, but I haven't. I'm believing on Jesus Christ. I want you to know about it. Pastor, would you pray for me? Anybody like that here this morning? Second question, simply this. How many of you say, Pastor, I believe there's a hell. But Pastor, I haven't been really concerned about it. Haven't been worried about other people going to hell. And Pastor, I need to realize the reality of hell and that it would affect how I look at people and how I might be a witness to other people. Pastor, would you pray for me to be that soul winner that I need to be? Because I need to be it. Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Yeah, I see that hand. Somebody else this morning. Good, I see that hand. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else, pray for me, Pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, folks that realize the truth of salvation, Lord, don't know the way to heaven. It's through Christ and through Christ alone. Father, we can joy in that, and we should joy in that. But Father, there's some people who don't know it. There's some people, if they were to die, they would spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Lord, help us to have a concern. Help us to have a care for other people, that we might tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation, through him, through what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Pray for these especially. Lord, you'd encourage them. And they would be encouraged to be the witness that they ought to be for you. Lord, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.